Lord God Almighty, move among us this day, so that we, your people, may always feel and sense your divine power and presence. For we need to know that we are never alone. And speak to us this day in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us your word by which you mold and shape our living. For we need your word to live eternally. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Okay, who was Jacob? Now, in our Bible studies on Tuesdays at 1 o'clock, live streaming over our Facebook channel, we've been talking and looking at the book of Genesis and about the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. And soon we'll be moving on into the story of Jacob's sons, especially the story of Joseph. But Jacob is a critical and a pivotal character throughout the book of Genesis, and especially in the area where we are now. Jacob was a twin of half of a pair of fraternal twins, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob was something of a scoundrel. In fact, he was born a scoundrel. He was born grabbing on to his brother's heel. His brother came out of his mom first, and then he comes out grabbing on to his brother's heel. That's how he got the name Jacob, which in Hebrew means heel catcher or supplanter or the one who snatches by the heel. And that actually typified his entire life, that Jacob was the heel catcher, the supplanter, the one who got in the way. Jacob cheated his brother twice. Jacob cheated his dad. Jacob cheated his uncle many times. Jacob cheated himself. Jacob was a liar, a thief, and a cheat. He's an interesting person. And now things are starting to catch up with him. Now that he's gone off to the foreign country where his family had come from, and he's married wives and gained tons of stuff and had 11 children and all sorts of wonderful possessions. And now that he's wealthy beyond imagination, now his brother's coming to get him. He had cheated his brother out of the birthright twice. Now his brother is coming to get him, and he's expecting to die. He's expecting to meet his maker. He's expecting to bite the dust. He's expecting this to be horrible. And he is terrified. And he is up late at night, struggling, wrestling with himself, and wrestling with God. Have you ever been up late at night, in the middle of the dark, lying in your bed, needing to sleep and yet being unable to sleep? Laying in bed, looking at the ceiling, trying to count the dots on it to try to put yourself to sleep. Counting sheep doesn't work. The Sandman's beating you to death, but you can't fall asleep. And you lay there, minute after minute, an hour after hour, until suddenly you notice the hints of sunrise, the twilight in the window, and that your night has gone all the way through. In the 16th century, a Spanish mystic and poet named John of the Cross coined the phrase "the dark night of the soul" in one of his poems, "The Cloud of Unknowing," to describe these times when we struggle with ourselves and our past, and when we struggle with God. He asserts that the darkness of night is similar to how we encounter God through a glass darkly. He quotes scripture there, dimly, with little comprehension. We simply know that we have encountered God. We can't describe it. We may think it's another man or ourselves, but we have struggled with God. I've spoken with many people who fight with depression and anxiety, and one of the things that they will share with me is that they struggle with sleep, with doubt and fears at night. They tell me that they can be sleepy all day long. They can fall asleep in class or at work or in front of the television set, but at night when they're gone to bed and they're supposed to be sleeping, they find themselves wide awake. Wide awake with themselves, with their fears, with the unknowing mystery of the future, and alone with themselves with God. That's what we have here in this story from the book of Genesis. Jacob has done all sorts of things that he should be regretting. As I said, he's been a cheat and a thief. He's lied and he's twisted the truth so many ways, he doesn't even know what the truth is anymore. He probably doesn't even know all the things that he's done anymore. He can't keep track of them. There are so many ways that he has hurt others. As I said, he cheated his dad. He cheated his brother twice. He cheated his uncle several times. He cheated himself, and he's about to be cheated himself. He was cheated by his uncle Laban. He's going to be cheated by his own sons over the death of Joseph. Jacob's is a tragic story of deceit. A tragic story of deceit and self-generated darkness. It's not that bad things happen to Jacob. He's actually been very fortunate, repeatedly fortunate. It's that he's done lots of stupid things, and now it's time to pay for them. And he knows it. What should happen to him here? Well, he ought to lose, right? His brother ought to come and beat him up. Yep. He ought to lose in this wrestling match at night. He ought to be punished for all the things that he has done. And you know what? That's what we think. He ought to be punished. But that's not what happens. Jacob was left alone, it says. And a man, or at least that's how it's described at first, it's strange how it shifts from a man to God. Lots of writers have articulated their struggle with the actual wording here, because the Hebrew is very clear. It's a man, and yet we know it's not a man. Some people have said that it has to be an angel, but we know it's not an angel because Jacob himself identifies this as God at the end of the passage when he says that he has been face to face with God and has not been wiped out, not perished. And his name also means that. No longer is he Jacob, heel catcher. Now he is Israel, which translated means a person or a man who has position or influence or power with God, who has struggled with God, who has triumphed with God during this long dark night of the soul for him, in fear for what his brother would do, in fear for what this God that he has dedicated himself to and failed repeatedly is going to do to him. He wrestles with God. He wrestles with himself. His hemp goes out of joint. He calls and asks and begs for a blessing. He doesn't deserve a blessing, but like us, he asks for it anyway. And he gets his name changed. No longer heel catcher, no longer supplanter, but now he's Israel, the one who has position, the one who has struggled with God, the one who has triumphed not over, but with God. His name gets changed to Israel for this. All the Jewish people descended from Jacob, from Israel, are called Israel because of this. The church too, in the Bible, is called a new Israel. A people who contend and struggle with God. A people who triumph not against God, but with God. Like Jacob, we struggle with God because of our sins. We don't deserve a blessing, but we cry for it anyway, along with Jacob. We don't deserve to be children of God, but God loves us so much that he won't cast us away. God is willing to keep struggling with us in order that we will not be lost. It's the essential meaning of the grace of Jesus in play here, working within us. We don't merit God's love. We've done nothing to earn it. Indeed, like Jacob, we've done everything to not deserve it. We cheat, we steal, we are self-centered and self-absorbed. We sin. And yet, God still loves us. God still struggles with us. And God still blesses us. Parents, think for a moment about what you want from your kids. Your kids do things you couldn't possibly believe. They sometimes don't respect you. They sometimes lie to you. They sometimes lie and cheat each other and you and steal. They do things that make them unlovable little beasts sometimes. I know I did. But still, parents love their children deeply, even though they often don't deserve it. Parents love their children. And God loves us the same way. We don't deserve God's love. We haven't earned it, but we desperately need it. Especially in the dark nights of our soul. When we struggle with what we have done, when we struggle with our own history and our failings of God and others, when we struggle like Jacob struggled there at the river Jabbok, when we struggle and think that it's going to come home to roost, then, in those dark nights of the soul, God comes and blesses us. God loves us despite what we've done. God loves us anyway. And there's a price to pay in our struggles. I mean, it's not as if we get off completely scot-free. Jacob didn't get off completely scot-free. He got his hip put out of joint. He limps away from there. Having been blessed, having had his name changed to Israel, he limps away from the battle. We too limp in many ways. Spiritually, emotionally, physically. Our sins take their toll on us. In our relationships with others. Sin takes its toll on us, but God's blessing is still true and real and present and transformative to us. God still loves us. Even though we are Jacob's heel catchers, supplanters, God still loves us. And through Jesus, we have victory over the dark night of the soul, over our past, over our failings. We can truly have triumph. That's in large part what communion is about. God sharing God's very self with us to nourish and uplift us, to care for us and protect us, even from ourselves. In the sacrament of Holy Communion, we eat and drink bread and wine. Bread and wine that Jesus has reminded us convey to us his very presence, his love and his peace, his strength, his blessing. And even in the midst of the dark night of our souls, when we are at a loss, and we don't know what we're going to do, then especially through the sacrament and through our memory of it, we are connected and reconnected with God. There have been times in my life when I have been lying in my bed, far removed from the presence of the literal bread and wine, and yet I've known that I am not alone, that the real presence of Jesus is with me, in prayer and in song, in Scripture. I thank and praise God for the many means of grace that feed me. And even when I am separated from the sacrament and can't receive it for whatever reason, I know that Jesus is with me. And that's where we are today. Later this month, we will have communion mediated over the internet. And you will be invited to take bread and wine or grape juice in your home and As we receive here in this worship center, you will be invited to receive the sacrament where you are, as blessed in a dispersed fashion this way. We've done it here before. But today, we're going to experience again, as we did the first Sunday of May, spiritual communion. It was emailed out to you. It's on a link that you can access through the Facebook page, but it's the prayer for spiritual communion. And after a moment of quiet meditation, we will pray this prayer together as I ask that it be placed on the screen. My Jesus, I love you above all things. How I long to receive you with my brothers and sisters at the table you have prepared. Since I cannot at the moment receive you in bread and wine according to your promise in the sacrament of Holy Communion, I ask you to feed me with the manna of your holy presence. I unite myself wholly to you. Never permit me to be separated from your love. Let me dwell. Amen.